As physical human beings, we have a tendency to put ourselves first, to want to go to the head of the line, and to generally be self-centered. We, at least I, have the tendency to ask, what's in this for me? We all have a long shopping list of things that we want from God, don't we? We'd like to have long life, good health, the wealth of the world. We'd like to have very little problem with Satan. We'd just like to have an easy way to go in life. Today, I want to discuss with you the things, or some of the things at least, that God wants from us. Now, your initial reaction may well be to think to yourself, well, God has everything. He can simply create whatever he wants. What do I have to give to him that he doesn't already have or have the ability to obtain in the blink of an eye? Answer: a much larger family of sons and daughters of God with the same sort of character and thought processes as he and Jesus Christ have. A huge family that will love him and love each other as he has loved us. Have you ever really considered how much love that God has lavished upon the human race? Stop and think about that. In Scripture, he tells us that our elder brother, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. Can you, as they say, get your head wrapped around that? From the very start, Christ was the Lamb of God slain. Before there was matter, before there was light, before there was time, these two members of the God family planned to create a physical universe, a planet Earth, and from the dust of the ground of this planet to create in their image human beings with the potential to become members of their God family. They knew at the very beginning that man would commit sin and come short of the glory of God, and they made provisions for that in their plan. As badly as they wanted to add members to their family, the plan required the temporary loss of one of the only two members. That's the only two members that existed in order for their plan to come to fruition. What an enormous price this plan entailed. The death of God. Now, brethren, that's love. What does God want from us? Let's narrow it down. What does he want from me? Ask yourself that. I have 12 things here that I've listed, and it's by no means a complete list, nor by any means are all the scriptures. I don't even begin to quote all the scriptures that apply to these points. But just think on these things. 12 things God wants from us. Number one, God wants our time in the form of prayers, Bible study, and meditation. You can turn to Luke 21:36. Luke 21:36 says, "Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." If you turn over to Luke 18 and verse 1, Luke 18 and verse 1, "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." So what God wants from us is he wants to wants us to meditate on his word, to pray to him. And if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So by studying His Word, we get the sense of it, and we get to the point where we know what He wants us to do. Psalm 119, verse 48. Psalm 119, verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto the commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in your statutes. So He wants us to pray and study and meditate on His Word. And you know why? Because the commandments, the statutes, the judgments that He gives us instruct us on the right way, the godly way, to love Him and to love each other. The commandments give us the broad principles, and the statutes and judgments give us the fine details. The third thing God wants is our praise. Look at everything He's done for us. He deserves our praise. Who could possibly be more worthy of our praise than God? Turn with me to Hebrews 13, if you will. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Verse 15 says, by Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What else does God want? Fourth point I have down here is our gratitude. You know, God has given us everything from our very existence to the universe around us, to the food and the air, the water. Everything it takes for us to live in this physical life, He's given us, and He is ready, willing, and able to give us spiritual life if we don't make ourselves disqualified. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8 says, give thanks unto the Eternal, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all of His wondrous works. Glory you in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Eternal. Seek the Eternal in His strength, seek His face continuously. Remember His marvelous works, that He had done His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. Next thing I have on my list here, God wants our trust. We need to trust in Him. He takes care of us. He opens and closes doors. He provides our every need. And He is the supreme trustworthy being. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3 says, the God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. You savest me from violence. So He is our protector as well as our provider. And so we need to trust in Him. Next thing on my list, God wants our worship. After all, He's God, isn't He? Turn with me to Psalm 29, verse 2. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory unto His name. Worship the Eternal in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. Number 7 on this list of 12 things is, He wants us to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. If you would turn to Matthew 22. We'll read Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. And Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, for you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's what the Ten Commandments does. It tells us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. That's what God's whole plan is about. And all of the law and all of the scriptures and all the commandments and all the interpretations and judgments and statutes, all are to show us how to love each other and to love God with all of our heart and mind and soul. Now, I did not find a scripture for this next one, so I'm not going to refer to one, but think on this. He wants us to imitate him and Jesus Christ. He wants us to learn to think like them, or to put it another way, to develop their kind of character, so that when we join their family as spirit beings, that God has not, in effect, created another Satan who's on a different page, who's pulling, rowing the boat in another direction. He wants us to be teachable, so that we can learn his ways and not be stiff-necked Israelites like our forebears were. The ninth point I have is he wants us to be genuine, not hypocrites. You know, we should not demand a standard of conduct from others that we don't attain to ourselves. And that's one of the problems that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. He called them a bunch of hypocrites, because they would bind all these rules and everything on the mass of people out there, and then they wouldn't keep them themselves. They'd tie the mint and anise and all these little fine things, peppercorns, whatever they came by, they'd tithe on that, but then they'd omit the weightier matters of the law, like love and judgment and mercy. So he didn't want us to be like that. God wants us to be good stewards of both the physical and the spiritual treasures that he has given us. If we'd turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, beginning in verse 12. And he said, Therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, Occupy or practice your occupation till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We'll not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, you good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little, have you authority over 10 cities? And the second came, saying, The Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be you also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You take us up that you laid out, didn't lay down, and you reap that you didn't sow. And he said unto him, Out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I did not lay down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gave you not your money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? That's interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that he has shall be taken away from him. Just as an aside here, the next verse says that those people that wouldn't have the appointed ruler or the appointed steward that was to rule over him in his absence, those people said they wouldn't follow that person. He said, bring them here and slay them in front of my eyes. So they were subject to a public execution. The 11th thing I have on this list is God wants our obedience. You know, when you stop and think about it, the type of a being that he is, he only tells us to do things that are good for us. And he only tells us not to do things which are harmful. And since he knows the end from the beginning, he can identify what's good and what's bad from the very start. And he knows which way to direct us and what doors to open and what doors to close and that sort of thing. Turn with me to Jeremiah 7, verse 23. Jeremiah 7, verse 23 says, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. And that's what God wants. He wants it to be well with us. He didn't create us like some kind of a monster, like, you know, somebody breeding flies so he can pull the wings off of it. That's what the way I used to think about it years ago when I first got interested in religion as an adult. The theology that was spoken to me made God a monster in my eyes. I was given to understand that God would create us, and if we didn't hear the name of Jesus Christ, then we were doomed to sizzle and pop in the fire for eternity. And that just didn't seem like a good, kind God to me. It just was totally strange. Let's turn to Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8 says, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that say things like this that are essentially very simple little things, but I've made no attempt to list them all. We'd be here all day. The last thing that I have on my list, God wants our company and our companionship, and he wants it for eternity. He wants us to be on the same page with him mentally, to have the same character, the same way of looking at things, and the same love and mercy that he has. Turn with me to Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants a whole lot more than we can imagine, number of younger brothers and sisters, I suppose, for Jesus Christ. He wants to increase the size of his family and of his government. There's another scripture says that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So Some years ago, I heard a sermon, and they talked about the function of the universe. Why all those planets are out there. Well, I can't prove it from Scripture, but suppose one day God fills up the earth and he sends somebody out to these other planets to develop them and keep them from being tohu and bohu. I don't know. But there's certainly a reason why he's got all that universe out there. In conclusion, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Second Corinthians 11 and verse 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity. It's simple. But it's not easy. And why is that? Because several things conspire to keep it from being easy. Number one, Satan the devil, our adversary, is out there. He doesn't want any more gods in the universe. He'd have every one of us to fail if he could find a way to do it. Didn't we have to deal with our own carnality? God is not called the great of the world. We're not the most righteous. We're not the most character laden. We're not the most upright people in the world. He's called us to prove a point. All these things conspire to prevent us from achieving our potential. But God has begun a good work in us. He is not willing that any of us should fail. That should be very, very encouraging. God has paid the supreme price to purchase our salvation, and he's not willing that we should fail. Rejoice in that and consider that.